Well, I want to follow up last week's message on amusing and amusing by applying the principles specifically to entertainment. I actually first preached this message 7 years ago, a little over 7 years ago, but it's as relevant today as it was then. Now, there are many different types of entertainment, and we could easily spend many weeks addressing each specific type and what you should do about it. And that would be interesting. Perhaps it'd be helpful. But ultimately, I think it'd be counterproductive. Why? Because the more specific the instruction, the less adaptable that instruction is to other applications. It's critical that we understand principles so we can respond in a godly manner, regardless of what specific situation we may find ourselves in. Let me give you a couple of quick examples of this point. Now, I grew up in fundamentalist circles, and in many ways that was a great blessing, very beneficial since the emphasis was on the fundamental truths of the Scripture. It enabled me to understand from a very early age the truth about who Jesus Christ was. I understood that he was God in human flesh. I understood that he lived a sinless life. I understood he was born of a Virgin Mary, though at 5 years old, you don't know what that means. It just meant that he didn't have a normal dad. I understood that he lived a sinless life, that he died as a substitute sacrifice for my sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he ascended to heaven, and that one day he's returning to bring back to heaven those that belong to him. I was taught all those things as a little child. I was also taught the need for personal forgiveness, that I personally was a sinner. That finally came to a reality to me when I was about 6. So remember, the preacher that morning had said we all had sinned before we got to church. I figured he'd talk to my mom. The jig was up. I was guilty. I wasn't just a sinner generically. I was a sinner personally, because my brother and I did not make my mother's life very easy, especially on Sunday morning. These things were wonderful. But one negative part of that kind of upbringing was the interaction I had with those who confused legalism with fundamentalism. Such people have an unwritten list of things you could or could not do. How you adhered to that particular list determined how godly you were. Now, their list usually included many things that you might do for entertainment and what you might do for recreation. I'm glad that my parents did not live that kind of life. They didn't teach us that, but I met many people who did. Now, legalists usually have some good reasons for the rules they set up for themselves and those that would be under their control, their influence. But they often do not teach those reasons to, say, their children or their class. For example, I met people that thought it was fine to play a sport on Saturday, but you could not do that on a Sunday. And yet, oddly, those same people would listen to a ball game on Sunday afternoon or watch a game, some kind of sports thing. Then there was the wide range of standards for movies. Some would participate in a movie night at church, but they would never darken the door of a theater. Unless, of course, it was a Billy Graham gospel film, in which case they not only darkened the door, they'd be inviting their neighbors to go to the theater with them. Some would never go to a theater in their own hometown, but if they're out of town, it was okay. Then others determined the acceptability of anything developed by what was the MPAA rating without consideration of the actual content. The development of video recording devices, videotapes, some of you are old enough, you remember those, DVDs, DVRs now, it resulted in a very inconsistent practice in what they would not go to a theater to watch, they would bring into their own home and watch it in their living room. The point here is simple. Your entertainment choices must be based on solid biblical principles and not on some sort of artificial list that may restrict you from things that God says are acceptable or may allow for you to do things that God says are not acceptable. He says they're foolish, may even be evil. And that's why I spent so much time last week with this whole subject about thinking through things. God wants you to be people who muse, who think deeply, especially about him. Now, the definition of entertainment itself is very interesting. I mentioned last week I like the study of words and where they came from and what their initial meanings were. entertainment's actually one of the more interesting ones. Comes from a French term, Middle French, meaning enter plus to hold, and hence the idea of to maintain, to keep, hold, maintain the mind, as in to entertain an idea, or to receive and to take into consideration, as in to entertain a proposition. It then came to be used for doing something that would occupy the mind, such as in entertain with songs and stories. It now, though, has taken the meaning of amusement or diversion, especially as provided by performers. That's a dictionary definition now. So as strange as it may seem, a word that one time meant occupy the mind is now a synonym for amuse, which means the opposite. Remember, I mentioned that last week. Amuse literally is the negation of muse. It means without being absorbed in thought, hence without thinking deeply, without giving consideration. Entertainment's an entertaining word. Now, for the purpose of this sermon, I'm going to use entertainment in its... We'll wait for the plane to go by. Wave at the plane. Any wave back? So for the purpose of this sermon, I'm going to use entertainment in its broadest sense of any diversionary activity that is done for enjoyment. So this could include things such as sports, games, hobbies, amusements, recreational activities, and socializing. In essence, it's anything you might do simply because you like to do it instead of something you have to do, something you must do. Now, to make this very practical, I'm going to examine five critical areas that you must consider before you involve yourself in any form of entertainment. These categories of critical consideration are as follows: cost, chronometry, company, content, and control. Now, these are not necessarily in the order of importance. For a negative conclusion to any of them would negate that particular entertainment. It becomes something you probably shouldn't do. However, the order I'll be giving them is a logical flow in giving consideration to any particular entertainment. Now, before we consider these critical categories, I must once again point out the crucial issue of your heart's desire. Unless your desire is to be godly, and that is greater than your desire for anything else, everything I say this morning is going to go in one ear and out the other. These biblical principles will become irrelevant to you since they will be the opposite of what you actually want in life. Now, this is a principle I've mentioned many times in various sermons. In fact, I spent a lot of time years ago when I was dealing with the book of Proverbs. There's one I did on Proverbs on coveting. What is your heart's desire? What do you really want? Those who desire to please God more than self will pursue godliness. Those who desire to please self more than God will exhibit their covetousness in the pursuit of such things as hedonism, materialism, fame, and power. Now, Jesus' story about the prodigal son in Luke 15 is primarily about a father's love and forgiveness. But it also contains a very strong warning about hedonistic living, for it was the young man's loose living that caused him to lose his wealth and become impoverished so that he was eating with the swine. Jesus warned about putting a priority on the things of this world. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus said this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, in regards to fame, Jesus warned in John 5:44 that seeking glory from other people is going to block you from seeking glory from God. In regards to power, those who attain positions of authority will always find that there is somebody else who wants to usurp that position and take it else, take it from them. And eventually someone is going to succeed them. Ecclesiastes 2:18 and 19 specifically point this out. A lot of governors should pay attention to that. They're not going to stay there forever. In addition, God is the one that puts a person in such a position, and they're going to have a greater accountability to him. Daniel 4, Luke 12, 42 through 48 deal with that. What then is it that you really desire? What do you really want out of life? Is it godliness and purity, or is it selfishness and pleasure? Is it treasures in heaven, or is it treasures here on earth? Do you want glory from God, or do you want glory from men? Do you want to be a servant of the King of Kings, the one who establishes and controls the universe? Or do you want to be the king of your own petty realm? Do you want to become like Christ, or do you want to be conformed to the world? If it is the former in each of these cases, then pay careful attention to these categories to consider concerning your choices in entertainment. Now, the first factor are finances, costs. Now, to some, this may seem not to have much to do with godliness, but your attitude and the manner in which you handle your finances reveal a lot about whether your character is righteous or not. Why? Because the way in which you spend your money reveals what is important to you. It demonstrates what you actually desire. The sermon I did years ago on Proverbs on economics just deals with that particular issue. What is revealed by how you spend your money? Now, when it comes to entertainment choices, a very simple first question is, can I afford this or not? Can I afford it? You should have already prepared a budget that factors in the cost and importance of both the things you need and the things that you desire. If you do not have a budget, then you need to develop one. Why? Because a budget is simply a thought-out plan of how you want to spend your money rather than being haphazard and falling victim to marketers who will get you to spend your money the way they want you to spend your money. And we've all been victims of marketers. They sold us something, we got it home, and then figured, why did I buy this? And then we get a garage full of stuff that, what do I do with this stuff? I know, I'll have a garage sale, and other people come and buy it and put it in their garage. We're victims, but we allow ourselves to be that way. So preparing a budget is the first way of making sure you're not a victim, but instead you're in control of what you're going to do. It's simply a plan of how you want to spend your money rather than letting someone else figuring that out for you. Now, budgeting is part of Proverbs 21:5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty surely comes to poverty. There's a lot of good budgeting resources out there. The Money Map by Howard Dayton. Moody Press publishes that. Larry Burkett, a lot of his books are still in print. How to Manage Your Money, the Family Budget Workbook. Ron Blue's material is very good, too. New Master Your Money or Complete Guide to Faith-Based Family Finances. There's also a fellow in our area that's a very good financial planner, and he will do this kind of stuff for free for people. He's a Christian, and he just wants to help people get things in order, and I can give you his information if you need it. So finances becomes the first very simple gate in making entertainment decisions. If you do not have the money, then the answer is no, correct? I must stress here again, it's not a question of whether you have the money in your pocket or whether you have a high enough credit limit. Making any kind of purchase on either of those factors is going to get you into serious financial trouble quickly, and especially credit card purchases. Remember, Proverbs 22:7 states, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Now, the question is whether you have the financial resources already set aside for the expenditure then. If you do not, then the answer must be no until you have funds for that expenditure. That means you need to save. Remember, all entertainment is something you do because you want to do it. You would like to do it. It's not something you must do. So all entertainment spending is discretionary. Now, I fully recognize that our society markets entertainment as a need, but it is only a want. As Christians, we can find our contentment in His provision and serving Him in any kind of circumstance. A lot of scriptures deal with that. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 deals with contentment, as does 1 Timothy 6, 8. Now, these truths also mean as you figure out your budget, you must make sure you set aside something for entertainment from discretionary funds and not funds from necessities such as taxes and food and mortgage or your rent, credit cards, your loans, giving, medical, transportation, those kinds of things. If you do not have the funds for the necessities, then you cannot afford to go out to eat or attend a concert or go to an amusement park or travel for your vacation. God has set priorities. Let's keep those and then be grateful and thankful for what He gives us far and above just our necessities, which He does. Now, if you value things such as sports and concerts and vacations, then you must lower your necessary expenses so that money is available for entertainment. I'll give you a quick example. My wife and I like to travel, so most of you are aware of the kinds of cars we drive. Obviously, we don't care what they look like. We don't care how old they are. As long as they get from point A to point B safely, it's good enough for us. That frees up a lot of funds for us to do what we'd like to do. Just a simple example, but it's what you want. Now, if you want a nice car, praise God. Get a nice car. But don't complain then that you can't go on an expensive vacation because you have a nice car. Get in your car and drive around and enjoy your car, right? Praise God for it. We should be thankful people. But you make decisions about what you want to do. Cost is the first gate. Can you do an entertainment? Can you afford it? Second gate. It's actually the same basic principle, but it's applied to chronometry. That's time. The question here is, do you have the time for this entertainment or not? Now, there are plenty of necessary things that take up the bulk of our day. There's work, there's sleep, there's eating, there's personal hygiene, there's things, you know, such as that, necessities of life. Only the time left over after those essential activities are done can be used for entertainment. Now, that's going to vary from person to person and from day to day, depending on responsibilities, abilities, and your commitments. Now, if you do not have discretionary time available at a particular time, then you must cancel or postpone the desired entertainment until a future circumstance allows you to be able to pursue your entertainment. But time, like finances, must be budgeted for the same basic reasons. Only time actually is more serious than money. Why? Two reasons. First, time is the stuff of life. Time is a measure of your expenditure of your life. You are trading your life and what you accomplished during that time period spent. So that's the first one. Time is a measure of your life. The second is that time can neither be earned, saved, or borrowed. Time can only be spent. When people use financial terms for time, they're actually referring to being more efficient so that time that would have been used for one activity can be used for something else. But you are going to spend your time one way or the other. There is no bank in which you can store an hour here or 2 hours there and save it so that tomorrow you can have a 25 or 26 hour day. Every day is just 24 hours and you will spend every single minute and second of it. Now, there will always be much more that you would like to do than what you can accomplish in the time that's available to you. Therefore, you need to be aware of the things you must accomplish while arranging the things you would like to accomplish in some hierarchy of priority. You have to make some decisions in advance of what is actually important to you and what is not. You do not want the years to roll by and then you look back with regret. Now, at 62, I passed midlife quite some time ago, and it's crisis. I've learned to be very comfortable with the fact I am not going to do all the things in life that I wanted to do when I was a young man. It's just not going to happen. And I know that. And guess what? It's okay. It's absolutely fine. Hopefully, though, I have wised up to the fact of, well, what do I want to accomplish in what years are remaining, whatever that may be. And I don't know how long that may be. It may not last the end of the day. And that's true for all of us. It could be another 30 years. My dad's 97. There's some longevity there. So maybe I get a little more time. I don't know. But hopefully with wisdom, I will use the time of my life wisely. And I can look back then and say, I didn't do everything I wanted, but I know I did those things that were actually most important. Moses comments on time in Psalm 90. After acknowledging that a man's life is 70 years or due to strength, 80 years, Moses beseeches God and says this, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." That needs to be your approach to the question of your use of time for entertainment. We want to use our time wisely, not foolishly. Will your use of the time be beneficial, neutral, or detrimental in accomplishing what you need to do or what you actually would like to do? Remember that we humans, we do need rest. We do need exercise. So something entertaining could have a great need, not just satisfying a desire. But again, do you use your time for entertainment wisely or foolishly? Now, let me give you a few pointed challenges here in view of common entertainments that are or can be easily something that becomes foolish and time wasters. First question, how many hours of television, movies, videos do you watch per day, and why? Second, how many hours do you spend on games or social media per day, and why? How many hours do you spend listening to news of things that either have no bearing upon you or concerning things which you can do nothing about? I'll get to the content of such things in a moment here. Here I'm only seeking to challenge you to think about the raw amount of time used for things that are not actually helping you to accomplish what you want to accomplish or become what you want to be. Compare the amount of time spent on those kinds of things with what you would like to actually accomplish in life. How much time do you spend in personal Bible study, in prayer, or ministry, or personal improvement, gaining some skill? If you don't have time for those things, how can you have the time for such entertainments, especially if they're foolish? Do you recognize them as wasteful habits you need to break, or is your desire for personal pleasure and relaxation greater than your desire to know, walk, and serve your God? How do you use your time? That's your second gate. Use your time wisely. The third crucial category is consider company. Now, many things that are done for entertainment are done with other people. And so there needs to be consideration of the influence that you will have on them and that they will have on you. Proverbs 13:20 states, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." I added these issues, addressed these issues in depth several years ago in sermons on Proverbs on friendship. There's four in that series. The links are on the website. But it's just dealing with this. Who are your friends? Who is influencing who? You should influence them, not the other way around, unless you pick wise friends because you recognize they're wise and you want that influence. Now, we would desire to reach out to evil people with the gospel. You may even have an acquaintance or casual friend that's in that category because you want to share the gospel with him. Remember, Jesus was a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. We're to be friendly. We're to reach out to sinners because we want to reach them with the gospel. We want to influence them. However, this must be done with great caution because you are not to allow sinners to be an influence upon you. Psalm 1 and the many warnings in Proverbs are very clear about this. Reserve your close and your intimate friends to those that have a character that are going to help you become more like Christ, to love him. Those that are going to help you move to the direction you want to go. Be careful. Bad friends have destroyed many people. Now, here's a question to ask yourself when considering a form of entertainment in which you're going to be interacting with other people. Is God using you to help them become more godly, or is the devil using them to make you more worldly? Now, notice that I purposely did not leave this neutral, because there is no such thing as a passive witness for Christ. No such thing. Even if your only interaction is your example, and depending on the activity, that may be all you may be able to do, but even then, you need to have an active example of godliness in your speech, your behavior, so they take notice there is something different about you. They need to see that it's Christ living through you. If you're doing this, then the answer is going to be positive. In previous generations, it was common for people just to praise the Lord in common speech. We don't do that so much anymore. But we need to. There's no such thing as a passive witness. Give praise to God. I don't know of any place that can stop you from doing that. And if they do stop you, you don't need to be there. Praise God for what he does. Do you realize we could praise God? David's thanking God for the weather. But so far, the cloud has kept us in the shade. And I can see out there, it's clear blue. But now the sun comes out as soon as I say that. But we provided shade for you. Do you realize how gracious God is? Do you praise him for those kinds of things? Do you see that to give him praise? They need to see Christ living through you. Now, if your answer to the question is, well, it's neutral, you don't know, then you need to be very cautious, because you could be easily falling into the trap of justifying your involvement and activity as being godly because you're supposedly being a witness for Christ in it, and but you're passive in it. You need to actively look for the opportunities to take the next level. Talk to them about Christ, or at least leave them some gospel literature. Change your approach so that it's not neutral. It shouldn't be. It should be positive. Now, if it's on the negative side, they're having an influence on you, then you need to change things immediately. You will have to either radically change what you do, what you're doing, how you're doing it, whatever it is, so that you become a positive influence rather than them be a negative influence upon you. It's a serious issue. Take a hard and honest look at what's actually happening before your witness and your life is compromised. I know too many people whose lives have been moved away from following Christ simply because their preference was for their friends. And their friends led them astray. We're to follow Christ. Now, the fourth crucial category is to consider content. Content. What is the nature or the message of the entertainment? Is it compatible with a biblical worldview and walking with Christ? Is it godly? Is it neutral? Is it worldly? Which is it? If it is godly, there is freedom to participate. If it is neutral, participation is acceptable, though caution needs to be taken. If it is wicked or worldly, it is something to be avoided. The questions can be applied relatively easy to entertainment that has a direct message transmitted in a language, whether it's audio, visual, multimedia, or something to be read, and regardless of its means of transmission, live or recorded. That would include such things as theater, performances, movies, lectures, videos, music, radio, television, internet, physical print, electronic print. There may be a debate on how to categorize the particular message, but at least there is a clear message to be debated. Other types of entertainment may not be as easy to apply this question, since the message may be indirect, such as in art or in music. There is a message, but it may be obscure, it may be confusing, or it may be overwritten by cultural values. For example, one country song actually described this problem in a simple line within it. It says, "When you see a priceless French painting, I see a drunk, naked girl." He was being honest. It may be a priceless French painting of a drunk, naked girl, But the evaluation of whether it is godly, neutral, or worldly must then be by God's standards and not that of the culture. The fact that the painting is very old work by an accomplished artist and is hanging in a museum does not negate all that the scriptures say about modesty and shame of public nakedness. Is it then a painting that is warning about shame of drunkenness, the shame of that particular society and how bad it was then? Or is it maybe portraying this as a beautiful woman who's to be envied? More importantly, what reason would there be for a Christian to view it, much less to admire it? Now, I realize that art critics say that I don't understand art. I contend that art critics do not understand the scripture and God's word. We are Christians. We evaluate everything by the word of God, not by the morals of human experts, regardless of their field of study. We need to be very cautious of this. One thing I've noticed is those who got involved with the entertainment industry, they have these websites to tell you what's in a movie, and they rate them by how they feel about them artistically. And they keep forgetting there is a moral message in that movie, and they don't give you proper warning. We need to be careful of that. Evaluate by what the scriptures say, not by what culture says. Now, there are also forms of entertainment that do not have a message per se, but they do have a nature that must be evaluated. For example, the nature of many sports is simply competition in physical ability and skill between individual or teams. This would include things such as track and field, gymnastics, swimming, tennis, volleyball, boating, things like that. The sport itself would be at least neutral, with sportsmanship being something that would tip it either into the positive or negative category. But what's to be said about sports in which violence toward the opponent becomes the increasing focus of the sport? Now, I recognize there can be some rough play in things like basketball or even baseball at times, but those occur contrary to the rules of the sport, right? But what about things like boxing, full contact martial arts, in which injuring the opponent to the point they cannot continue the match is not only allowed, is the means by which you win the contest? Can that be a form of entertainment that could be godly? Or is it worldly? You need to think about it. We need to think deeply about what we are allowing to influence us. Now, let me give you some scripture passages and basic principles from them that can apply to all forms of entertainment to determine, is it godly? Is it neutral? Is it worldly? Remember, 3 John 11 tells Christians, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 calls us to strive to avoid even the appearance of evil. In addition, 2 Corinthians 10:5 directs Christians to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Romans 12:2 tells us to resist being conformed to this world and instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Therefore, it's very important that we are careful about both the things in which we participate and the things we allow to influence our minds. Now, first, Romans 16, verse 20, in the New King James, it put it this way, be wise in what is good and simple or innocent, pure concerning evil. Now, this is very important in a society that defends evil, claiming that you cannot speak about things you've not experienced yourself. You ever had that one thrown at you? You can't judge that. You can't be discerning. You've never done it. Tell me, you walk by a trash can and it stinks. Do you have to put your head inside the trash can to determine the reality of it? No, you don't, do you? What emanates out of it is enough. We are to evaluate everything by the word of God, not the experience and not the opinions of people. We are to pursue what is good and eschew or turn away from evil before we get there. If you do find evil, we are actually commanded to flee from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 10:14. Paul told Timothy to do that. 1 Timothy 6:11, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from it. Second, guard your eyes. This applies to many areas, including just keeping yourself from falling victim to marketers. Be careful of advertisements. That includes the window displays at the shopping mall. They are there to get you to come inside to buy something. Proverbs 4:25 advises this: let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Gentlemen, isn't that good advice for your wife when you go shopping with her? Maybe, maybe not. Depends what she's shopping for. If she's shopping for a nice steak for you, I hope she's looking very carefully at it, right? Well, some of you are smiling. We need to be careful. Chuck likes the idea of a steak. Chuck, steak. That's right. Amen. Okay. We need to be careful, though. We need to be like, put blinders on, not to see the things right and left. This principle is especially important in order to maintain sexual purity, both mentally and physically. Remember, Job made a covenant with his eyes not to behold a virgin. He would not look. Matthew 5:28, Jesus warned about looking upon a woman with lust, because that would be to commit adultery with her in your heart. David learned the hard way the consequences of not doing this, and so in Psalm 101, he made a commitment to set no worthless, nothing wicked, nothing base before his eyes. That's why we read that psalm this morning as our scripture reading. And this is becoming increasingly difficult in a sex-saturated society in which pornography is easily available and alluring images and presentations abound in entertainment and in marketing. It's included in things you would never expect it to be related to that, yet there it is. I know a man that wisely stopped watching football games. Why? He said because he started getting more and more disturbed by the focus of the camera on the scantily clad cheerleaders between plays. He said, I just can't watch this anymore. So guard your eyes. Third, James 1:14-15 warns about guarding yourself from being carried away and enticed by your own lusts, your own desires. This principle applies to many entertainments in many ways. What is the storyline of the movie, the book, the article, or the play? What is the effect of the entertainment on you? Is it something neutral? Are you motivated towards godliness? Or is it something that's enticing you to worldliness? We need to be careful, guarding ourselves from being carried away by our own desires, and be honest and humble to recognize them. Fourth is guard your mind. Philippians 4:8-9 is the key passage in this. It's a verse, two verses that should be memorized. Guarding your mind is going to guard your heart and cause you to avert and then flee from evil. Memorizing, applying this verse to all of your entertainment is both a strong wall of defense against evil and a strong armory to equip you in pursuit of righteousness. At one time, Diane made these little banners, a little thing to hang on it, and the top said, TV Guide, and it was to hang in front of your TV with this verse on it. Now we got these large screen things. I guess it had to be a huge banner, not a little one. But it's a good thing to always keep in mind. What's the verse? Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's look at each one of those points briefly. Whatever is true, aletheis. The Greek literally means not hidden, something unconcealed, and hence something free from deception. And it's something that conforms the facts of reality. Christians are to love the truth, speak the truth, and live in the truth. Ephesians 4:25. Jesus Christ and God's word are truth. John 14:6 and 17:17. Can you distinguish truth from error? Fill your mind with that which is true. Fill it with the scriptures. Train yourself to be diligent to search out the truth so that you are not deceived. That will help you in every area of life. If the entertainment is truthful, and ask yourself, does it refrain then from presenting lies as truth? A lot of entertainment does that. One thing that always has disturbed me greatly is how often movies of supposedly historical nature are very free with the truth, and they distort it. And tragically, so much of our nation is learning their own history from movies that distort it. If it's distorting it, it's not true, it's not valuable. Actually, it's detrimental. If it is not true, if it is false, do not participate. It is deception. Is it true? First effort of content, is it true? Whatever is honorable, honest, noble, semnos is the word here. It means to revere, to worship. This is related to God's honor and glory. Are your thoughts characterized by something that is noble? Does your mind dwell on things that are above, on what is earthly, as we're commanded in Colossians 3:2 to do? Let your mind dwell on what is above. Do you think about what is worthy of adoration, or is it the common stuff of life? Think on those things that bring honor and glory to God, and then do those. Does the entertainment then denigrate our Lord? If so, stay away from it. It's not something noble. It's not honorable. Third, whatever is righteous or just, dikaios, this refers to that which duty demands. It's what is right. It's what is correct to do, especially in reference to keeping God's law. Now, only God himself is truly right. Anything else considered to be right is so because it is a reflection in some way of God's own righteousness. So you set your mind on those things which are in accordance with God's character and his commandments. So ask your question, is the entertainment righteous or is it evil? This would include using evil methods to present its message. Whatever is pure, hagnos, it's a word related to the word for holy. It refers to what has been separated out, and so it's without impurities, and since it's pure, as translated here in English. It is free from every fault. It's unpolluted by sin. It's also translated as chaste when referring to those who are free from carnality and immorality. It describes the wisdom from above as compared to earthly wisdom in James 3:17. It is the quality that every Christian who is looking forward to Jesus's return is going to pursue, as we're told in 1 John 3:3. It should be a characteristic of us. So are the things that you see, the things that you hear, what you read, or what you participate in, is it something morally pure? If not, your mind is being polluted. So turn your mind to pure thoughts of what is in conformity to the will of God, and that would include serving God, walking in holiness, praying for others, giving praise and glory to God. Does the entertainment stimulate selfish interest? If so, flee from it. The next one, whatever is lovely, prosthelēs, it's actually a compound word. It means with brotherly love, hence that which is lovely. Lovely thoughts seek what is best for others and would include giving, generosity, charity, mercy, and grace. Ugly thoughts are self-seeking and usually at the expense of other people and would include hatred and revenge, greed and envy. Do you set your mind to dwell on those things that are lovely in God's eyes? Does the entertainment violate the law of love which we are under as Christians by requiring others to commit acts of sin and producing it? If so, then the loving thing to do is don't support it. That actually is true in a lot of filmmaking. It requires someone to commit a sin to produce the film. Why is that? How is that supposed to be entertaining? It's not. You're watching someone sin. Whatever is of good repute or good report, word here, euphemos, you might get the last part of that, euphemos, fame. What is good? It means good report. Put your mind on those things that bring a good report. This virtue directs us to place more emphasis on the positive that God is doing than on the hardships and trials we are facing. In that sense, it is related to the sacrifice of praise. Minds that dwell on what is of good report do not grumble and complain and will quickly quench gossip. If the entertainment is not of good repute, then skip it. Go on to something else. Whatever is excellent, something that has virtue, something that is worthy. Here, arete. The word is used for any excellence of a person or thing, and this context refers to moral goodness. It's included in the list of things in 2 Peter 1:5 that we are to add to our faith that are going to make us useful in the cause of Christ. This is another virtue that's disappearing in our society. A person of moral integrity is not satisfied by the standard of society, whatever they tolerate, but is going to strive for excellence of character in all circumstances. It's something that should set us apart in everything we do. Let your mind dwell on how you can demonstrate faith in God, knowledge of right from wrong, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, courtesy, and love. If the entertainment is not virtuous, don't waste time on it. And then finally, in this section about what to think about, guarding your mind, whatever is worthy of praise, apainos. These are things that are worthy of glory, honor, commendation, acclaim, because they fit the characteristics just described as being true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtuous. These are things that should bring the praise of men or praise from men to God because they are a reflection of God. The Christian should ask these questions before they subject themselves to the content of entertainment. Read reviews. Ask others what before you watch something. Now, the Internet actually has made this easier because there are websites such as capalert.com, kidsinmind.com, and movieguide.org that help by explaining what's in the movie before you'd ever watch it. Remember, that includes the old movies that would be shown on television. Be aware, be careful. Now, the fifth category, a critical category of consideration before you make choice about entertainment, is control. Control. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Even if the particular entertainment passes all the conditions of the other categories, okay? You've got the money. You've got the time. The company, the content, they're all good. You may still have to avoid it if it becomes something that is controlling in your life. We as Christians, we have one master and one master only, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When any entertainment becomes a focus of your thoughts or something you feel you have to do, it has become controlling, and you need to free yourself from its bondage. Now, I hope you enjoy your hobbies. I hope you do. You enjoy whatever you do for relaxation and for recreation. But none of those things should ever be controlling us. I remember my grandmother had certain TV programs that she had to watch. We would go over to help her with something. I remember I was doing a bunch of painting and stuff. And there was a certain period of time in the afternoon, I had to stop all activity because she had to watch her programs. If she wanted to go shopping, well, we couldn't take her during the time of those programs. It controlled her life. Now, we can record things. That makes it more convenient. But even with that, we should think about how important is that, whatever it is, to do. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Has it become something that's controlling you? Something that you feel you must absolutely do? If it's controlling, then you need to consider maybe it's time to set it aside, at least for a while, until you exert control back over it. What is given up in order to watch this later? Some other entertainment that you might be better? How about sleep? Time with the wife and kids? Personal Bible study? Prayer? Ministry? You be in control. Do not let your entertainments be your master. Let me wrap this all up. You need to be constantly evaluating what you do for entertainment. And the five categories we talked about today are costs, chronometry, or time, company, content, and control. I encourage you, if you've not memorized Philippians 4, 8, and 9, do so. It is a great filter to sniff out what's bad and determine what is good. Whatever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Those are the things to set your mind on. We're directed to do that. Don't let something sway you off to something else. Let me close with a quote from a book I highly recommend. Unfortunately, it's out of print. I talked to Wayne back in the spring and asked him if he was ever going to put it back in print and republish it, and he said he probably didn't know. There are two copies in the library, but if you borrow them, make sure you put them back. The book is called Worldly Amusements. A friend in seminary, Wayne Wilson, wrote it. And he wrote it because he wanted to help Christians think carefully about the kinds of stuff that came out of Hollywood. He had come from the Midwest and moved to Los Angeles to get involved in movie making. That was his career. But the Lord had a different plan. Instead, he got saved. And so his movie career went away, though he was trained for it. Instead, he came to seminary. That's where I met him. And the Lord has used him greatly. I don't know of any other book that does as good a job in getting you to think through all the issues of entertainment as this one. He deals with all the important issues. Here's a summary statement toward the end of the book. Quote, ultimately, the whole issue comes down to your perspective, your attitude toward evil. How do you see evil? Does your heart see uncleanness and impurity as God does? Does your heart ache along with his over sin and immorality? The scriptures simply say, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. To abhor something is to want nothing to do with it. Is that where your heart is? Or have the pleasures of the world, as set forth in the movies, shaped your heart to tolerate what is evil instead of abhorring it? If so, repentance may be in order before you proceed. Well, may the Lord set forth in each of our hearts a burning desire for holiness that will cause us to abhor what is evil and to cling what is good, even as we're commanded in Romans 12:9. May he convict us so that we can discern the difference between them and then allow no room or for tolerance of anything less than what is acceptable in God's sight. Not only anything that we might do for entertainment, but anything we might do in life. That we might prove ourselves to be, as Philippians 2:15 describes it, his children, godly children, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation.